بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Today is the 6th of April in the year 2024. And alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 65th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that the total jizya and kharaj of Egypt amounted to 2 million dinars. So the next section entitled, The New Islamic Capital of Egypt. Sayyidina Amr radiallahu, he intended to make Alexandria his headquarters, since it was a magnificent place indeed. But the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu declined this request when he was informed that the river Nile acted as a barrier between him and the capital. So Amr wanted Alexandria, but because the river Nile was a barrier between Amir al-Mu'mineen and Alexandria, he did not find this suitable. Thus Amr radiallahu anhu turned his eyes from Alexandria to Fustat Misr, related by Ibn Abd al-Hakam in Futuhul Misr, volume 1, page 132. Why? So Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayh, in his Muntazam fi Tawarikh al-Muluk wa al-Umam, volume 3, page 194, he related a very interesting incident why this location was chosen. Quoting, when the conqueror of Egypt, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu, intended to travel to Alexandria from Cairo, i.e. where he had encamped earlier, he ordered his troops to uproot his fustat, his tent or pavilion. But when he saw that a pigeon had laid eggs in the apex of the tent, he radiallahu said, the pigeon has sought refuge in our neighborhood. Therefore, so long as its young do not mature and fly away, this fustat must not be uprooted. Later, a city was established at that very location. It was named Fustat by virtue of that blessed tent. Subhanallah. So this is the history. So when he was going towards Alexandria, obviously he had a tent, and it's called Fustat in Arabic. When he intended to move, he noticed there was pigeons had laid, you know, some eggs. So he goes, leave it. He goes, as long as the young are here, the Fustat must not be uprooted. This is where the city was later established, and it was called Fustat for that reason. It would thus be fair to say that this very location was chosen by no other than Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, who sent this humble pigeon to build its nest in the very tent of Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu, before moving on to opening the city of Alexandria subhanallah. So what's interesting, just as the noble companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a few short years earlier, after defeating the Persian superpower, had founded and built the famous cities of Kufa and Basra, the same could now be said of the new capital of Egypt. Subhanallah. So what's interesting, they didn't take the capitals. Allah Ta'ala refused for them to take the capitals. Why? Because he wanted Islam to be dominant. So Basra, Kufa and Fustat were all Muslim cities, built from scratch by the companions. Fustat Misr, and that translates the pavilion of Egypt, thus became the first capital of Egypt under Islamic rule. And just like the cities of Kufa and Basra in Iraq, was built from scratch by no other than the venerable Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As and his forces. The city was later absorbed by nearby Cairo. Today, Fostat Misr is a part of old Cairo. So this is what's important. Cairo is not the city. Fostat Misr, when it expanded, it absorbed, Cairo was absorbed into it. But even to this day, to honor that, they call it old Cairo. This is why you have a new Cairo and old Cairo, just like in Jerusalem, the new city and the old city. The old city is the ancient holy city. Old Cairo is the history. And think about that. I just made a sentence. He built the city. You know, building cities is not an easy thing. And yeah, it's like, who's giving them this ability? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, building cities from scratch. So the next section entitled, was the blessed land that fell by force of arms distributed as spoils of war? So a lot of the lands were taken by during battle. When land falls after battle to the believers, then the spoils are termed as anfal, where 4/5 are divided against the mujahids and 1/5 is given to the Bayt al-Mal, the public treasury. Refer to Surah Al-Anfal, Surah 8, verse 41. So this is jihad, basic jihad fiqh. If a battle takes place, the spoils are distributed 4/5 amongst the mujahideen. 1/5 is taken back to Bayt al-Mal. So what about Egypt? How does that fall into this? So there's an interesting report. In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 1424, it has a weakness in the chain of transmission. Sufyan ibn Wahab al-Khawlani, rahmatullah alayh, he said, when we conquered Egypt without a peace deal, i.e. by force, Sayyidina Zubair ibn al-Awwam stood up, radiyallahu, and he said, Ya Amr ibn al-As, divide the land amongst the mujahids. Sayyidina Amr reflected and he responded, La aksimuha, I shall not divide it because the land is endless. Zubair replied, radiyallahu, Wallahi, la taksimannaha kama qasama Rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khaybar. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will divide it just as Rasulullah divided khaybar sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To which Amr replied, radiyallahu, Wallahi, la aksimuha hatta aktuba ila amir al-mu'mineen. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I shall not divide it until I write to the amir al-mu'mineen, radiyallahu. Thus he wrote to Sayyidina Umar, radiyallahu, and Sayyidina Umar wrote back to him with approval, and he said, leave it. Leave it, I, to the local people, who will pay the land tax, so that the third generation may use the income from it to go out on the campaigns for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's look at this. So it's recorded in Imam Ahmad's Musnad. So Zubair, the most prominent companion, said, divide the land. 4/5 to the mujahids, 1/5 to Bayt al-Mal. So Amr is vast. So he goes 4/5 to the mujahids. He goes, this is an endless land. So Zubair says, you better divide it just as Rasulullah divided it. Ayy Khaybar sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Amr realized he couldn't speak against Zubair. But he knew somebody who could. So he wrote to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And think about that. Whose side did Umar take? He took Amr's side. He goes, leave it. Now he explained why. That the third generation, now what was he referring to there? The offspring of the fetuses currently in their mother's wombs. So this is like a figure of speech in Arabic, meaning the unborn, may use the income from it to go out in jihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's explain. If it was distributed 4/5 to the mujahids, ultimately, it would only benefit that generation and their descendants. However, the kharaj, the land tax, which Umar wanted, would continue perpetually. And every believer would benefit from it and also relieve him from worrying about an income and thus focus his energy in jihad fi sabilillah. So this is Umar acknowledging Amr's understanding. He goes, yes, you will get it, but it'll end up after your children with nobody. But this path, it will eventually benefit everybody, all the believers. Now another category of spoils, with regards to fear, those spoils that are attained without combat, all exclusively reserved for our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who would then take from it a fraction from which he sustained himself and his family, whilst the bulk of which was given to the other needy souls. Then after our beloved messenger left the mortal world, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abbas and Ali, radiallahu anhuma, requested Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar for possession. So what's happening? If land falls without any combat, the Quran says all of that is for Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger. And then of course the Prophet would give it 90% plus to the good causes. He'd only take a fraction for his own family. When Rasulullah passed away, who does that go to? Fair. So the Banu Hashim, they thought, we have the greatest rights. So Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, Ali, his son-in-law and cousin, they asked for permission for possession of that. So what happened? Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, this property, the fee collected from Banu al-Nadir, was especially given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither did he take possession of it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which you are now demanding, and leave it to you, nor did he favor himself with it to your exclusion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the yearly expenses from it for himself and his family, the left he rest to the public treasury. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Nasai Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ahmad ibn Kathir's tafsir. So, look how interesting. What was the wisdom of the faith? The wisdom of the faith was not that some families get rich. The wisdom of the faith was to benefit everybody. So, Abbas and Ali thought that the Prophet owned the faith. But did he own it? The answer is no. He just took from it to his expenses, but he gave to the poor and the needy and those who are worthy. So, fee, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he didn't give the possession of it to Abbas or Ali. He said, I will distribute it as Rasulullah distributed it. So, why have I mentioned this? The Amir al-Mu'mineen thereafter had control of it, he would distribute it accordingly. The divine wisdom behind this arrangement is mentioned by no other than the Almighty and Glorious Himself. When he says, after mentioning the faith, and who is entitled to, look what he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Hashr, Surah 59, verse 7. كَيْلَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. In order that it, the faith, may not merely make a circuit between the wealthy amongst you, either losing its purpose. So Allah Ta'ala explicitly tells you the wisdom of the faith. He goes, it's not so that you become wealthy. So that, he goes, it just circulates amongst the wealthy. He goes, the purpose is that it goes to those who are needy. Thus the same could be said with the case with Anfal, should the Amir al-Mu'mineen leave it so. So what happened? Amr ibn al-As, look at his brilliance. He knew something was wrong. Zubair was asking for 4/5 to be distributed. He goes, this is just going to circulate amongst the wealthy. He goes, no, it's too much land. So Zubair persisted because Rasulullah did it with Khaybar, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what's Khaybar compared to Egypt? So Amr goes, I'm going to write to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Maybe I misunderstood something. And Umar praised Amr. He goes, the land tax, leave it to them. And he goes, this will benefit even the unborn. Subhanallah, thus note the sagacity of Sayyidina Amr, radiallahu anhu, in this regard, that this wisdom was not even noted by the elite companion Zubair ibn al-Awwam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with both of them. I mean, so note, a senior companion might not get it right. But a junior sahaba had better understanding. So moving on to the next section. The liberation of Barqa and Tripoli. After consolidating the conquest of Egypt, Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu set out to continue his conquest westward. So where's this? North Africa, modern day Libya. As the Byzantines had troops in Barqa and Tripoli and may thus have attempted to attack the Muslims in Egypt if the opportunity arose. So Amr was thinking this is the next danger spot. Tripoli, Barqa, and it's modern day Libya. Because we need to deal with these now. Fortunately for Barqa, they surrendered peacefully. Indeed, its people used to send their kharaj to the governor of Egypt without anyone urging them to do so. Such was their sincerity. So they had sense. They thought, we're not going to oppose the Muslims. They've taken out everybody. What are we going to do? Because we will give the land tax happily. And they even sent it without anybody asking. They were thus undoubtedly the best people in North Africa and thus spared countless lives from any unnecessary bloodshed, unlike Heraclius. Thereafter, Amr now marched to Tripoli, radiallahu, which was strongly fortified and held a large Roman force. They closed its gates and endured a siege which lasted for many months. However, they were finally defeated by the Muslims, managing to enter from the side of the sea. So note again, I'm just making statements, but months. You know, look how much they were sacrificing for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Months, eventually they managed to get around from the side of the sea. Once inside, the gates were flung wide open and Sayyidina Amr and his troops surged in. Nobody escaped, except those who managed to get away on their ships. So Tripoli fell, the capital of Libya. Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu now wanted to continue his conquest further to the west and then to Tunisia and the rest of North Africa. But he was denied this request by the Amir al-Mu'mineen, for he wanted him to consolidate the authority of the Muslims in the lands thus far. So look at the himmah of Amr. He goes, I'm going. I'm going to keep on going. And you could see what he was doing. He goes, the whole world's going to fall. Who stopped him? Umar, stop. And he goes, the lands need to be taught. They need to learn their deen. We need to establish authority. He goes, this is more important. So who stopped Amr? Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sayyidina Amr, once again reluctantly, now settled into his post as the first governor of Egypt. Look, he was the governor of Palestine. He didn't give a monkeys about it, right? He was more concerned about, you know, for the sake of Allah. But Palestine, okay, I'm the governor. Then he goes, Egypt, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I think we should have the, you know, right? He goes, go ahead. And he's doing it again. His passion was jihad. Now, he's basically, he's made governor. And, he settled into it. But, you know, you could tell that this isn't really what he wanted. Though, subhanAllah, as always, the words of our beloved messenger came true to the very letter. Which words? Sayyidina Alqama ibn Ramtha al-Balwi, radiyallahu, he said, and Amr ibn al-As, the Rasulullah sent him to Oman. Rasulullah said, I am missing him. Indeed, whenever I would say to him, give sadaqah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would promptly bring a large amount of wealth. I would ask, where did you get this from, Amr? He would humbly say, I have brought this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, Amr spoke the truth. And now Allah has immense goodness destined for Amr. Look at these amazing words. Now Allah Ta'ala has got immense goodness destined for him. So where is this recorded? in Tabarani in his Kabir 5-18, Hakim in his Mustadrak 3-445, Sahih. Imam Zahabi stated Hassan al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'id, volume 9, page 352. Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, volume 1, page 309 of the English translation. In the chapter on the companions of Rasulullah in Egypt, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ma'arif al-Ahadith, volume 4, page 613-4 of the New English translation. So note again how much the Prophet loved him. He knew this was the last time he's going to see him. So as soon as he left, he's, I'm missing him. He's, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy upon him. Now, why did he say that? Because he knows Allah Ta'ala has told him what he's going to do for Islam. And what did he mention about why Allah Ta'ala chose him for this? Because he used to give. Because he always gives. Because Allah Ta'ala, ya Rasul, it's not my wealth, it's Allah Ta'ala's wealth. Then look what the Prophet ﷺ said. Amr spoke the truth. He wasn't flattering me. He was speaking the truth. Now, Allah Ta'ala has immense goodness destined for him. Meaning you don't realize what he's going to do. So what did Hafiz Zahabi say? Hafiz Zahabi in his Siyar 3-70, he said by way of summary of Amr's contribution towards the spread of the glorious deen. Quote, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu conquered the lands of Yabno, Amwas, Bayt Jibreel, Yafa, Rafa, Bayt al-Maqdis, all in Palestine. He also conquered many famous cities in Egypt. Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu, commanded Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu, that the conquest after the conquest of Sham, he should now take the entire army, head towards Egypt. He thus moved forth until he reached Arish, which he conquered. Amongst the lands which he also conquered were Al-Farma, Al-Fustat, Babliyun, Ain al-Shams, Al-Fuyum, Ashmunin, Akhmim, Al-Bashrut, Tanis, Demyat, Tuna, Dakhala, Alexandria, and the areas in Africa like Barqa, Zawila, and Tarabalus, i.e. in modern-day Libya. I think about it. I'm mentioning these places. I don't even know where they are. And he's going, taking all these lands for the sake of Allah. And how old was he? In his 70s. Thus, how beautifully did the Honorable Hafiz Zahabi describe this exalted man when he said in praise. In his Siyar 3-59. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu, is amongst the most exalted men of the Quraysh in opinion, in cleverness, in resoluteness, capability, and insight into the art of war. He was amongst the most illustrious of the kings of the Arabs and one of the most distinguished Muhajirun. Subhanallah. So Hafiz Zahabi said he was one of the Sayyids of the Quraysh. Because he was a man of brilliance. He was one of the kings of the Arabs. He lived, because the Prophet encouraged him to live like this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was one of the most distinguished muhajirun. Therefore, may the curse of Allah the Almighty be upon those who speak ill or try to find fault with such a truly exalted and chosen soul. Ameen. So now, all of this is our history. But believe it or not, people say he's a hypocrite. And they call themselves Muslims. Because he was the son of a prostitute. They even slandered his mother. Right? And then they say he was this and he was that. And he manipulated his way into power. And then you think, how did he manipulate his way into power? He was the one who brought Islam to the non-Arab lands. And this is all because of lack of knowledge of the Sahaba. And look at the gravity of the crime they uttered. If a person served the deen to his extent and your response to that is not shukr, is curse, then what do you think Allah Ta'ala is going to do with you? If Allah Ta'ala goes to war with those who find fault with the awliya, and the awliya are like the dust of the sahab, then what's he going to do to you if you find fault with the sahab? So again, note, this is all, and this is maybe the legacy is that if you leave the companions, you will end up being misguided. Allah Ta'ala's wrath manifests. And notice these fruitcakes are spreading due to the lack of knowledge of the companions of the Prophet. So all I mentioned today was, alhamdulillah, the new capital of Egypt for Start al-Misr. And later Cairo absorbed this, but alhamdulillah, to honor that, they called it Old Cairo. And then I mentioned why that was chosen. It was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I mentioned why the land of Egypt wasn't distributed as Anfal. It was the brilliance of Amr. And the benefit was confirmed by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu. And then I mentioned the conquest into Libya. He entered Libya and Barqa, but then he was prevented going further by Amir al-Mu'mineen to consolidate the land of Fars, and he took his place as the governor of Egypt. And then I mentioned, of course, the statement of Rasulullah, which predicted this a few years prior, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان ربي العظيم 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 سبحان ربي العظي